We'll continue, God willing, this morning, looking at the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we'll read those few verses again, starting verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for thy word. Lord, help us to understand this morning and to receive, to ingest, to take in, and thereby to live and to do thy will. Be with our hearts and minds and our spirits, Lord, for thy glory we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, wish I could say we'll wrap it all up this morning, but we won't. As I was thinking again, thought, there's lots to think about. The whole armor of God, that we are at war, of course, looking at this subject and researching the specifics of the armor and you know, going from there for Roman tactics in warfare and medieval warfare. Yes, there's a lot for us in this. Paul is using armor as a metaphor for Christ. Let's be clear on that. This is one aspect of Christ, and it's very important. It's vital. There's a twofold work in expanding the kingdom of God. Metaphor of work, the metaphor of war. You see that in Nehemiah. With one hand, each man held a tool, and in the other hand, a weapon. And even the context of work has various metaphors. Ye are God's husbandry, his farm, his garden. Ye are God's building. Both are work. One bears fruit, the other is built up. They're different metaphors. Well, this metaphor of Christ is armor. And let's be clear, the armor is Christ. It's not separate from him. They're different aspects of Christ. I'd like to underscore that clearly. We'll look at some scriptures for that in a bit. The specifics, we noticed, are not rigid. They address the various issues. Breastplate here is righteousness, elsewhere, as we saw, faith and love, prophet Isaiah. We looked at the armor addressing preparation, the girdle, you know, loins girt with truth, the shoes, your feet shod. The greaves aspect that cover the shin are secondary to the purpose. The point there was the stability and the protection for the soles of the feet. We looked at that last time. Preparation, right? Girdle and shoes. Protection, breastplate, shield, helmet. To keep with our alliteration, prosecution. A weapon, a sword. Attack with a sword. And prayer, of course, strengthening all. We notice the apostle says, take unto you. This is not passive. The Christian life is not passive. God speaks to our wills. Even that lame man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said to him, wilt thou be made whole? And yes, of course, it carries the implication of desire. It's a weak translation that says, do you want to be made well? Although that is more how we speak today. The complete, the whole armor, want everything. Can you imagine a Roman soldier going out barefoot to battle? Even the shield, we'll look at that, God willing, the scutum. Dimensions, about 2.5 feet wide, 4 foot long, so the historians tell us, and edged with steel to protect it from blows above the very edge so it doesn't split because the foundation of it is wood. And when you plunk it down, it doesn't get damaged on the bottom. You plunk it down on your bare foot, you damage yourself with your own weapon or your own protection. The whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. And we need to take it all. We've been looking at, you know, the girdle or belt, which enables us to face tribulation and troubles. Tribulations without, troubles within. For example, heresies and various conflicts. Remember the Lord's parable of the wheat and the tares. An enemy hath done this, sowed false seed within the field. Troublemakers within the church. To have our minds girded with truth, we're prepared for warfare and assaults of every kind, from without and from within. Keeps us from doubt and despair, from error and confusion. Our minds aren't blown about with every wind of doctrine, not the latest fad, the latest movement, the latest preacher, the latest whatever. Grounded in truth. So important. The breastplate of righteousness, protecting our hearts from guilt over past doubts. The present of Satan's accusations. Various blows that come upon the heart. Temptations to go after evil things. Protects the flow of life, the communion of the Holy Ghost, the meditating on the Word of God. Righteousness, this commitment to righteousness, to always do what is right. This consciousness that the righteousness of Christ is imparted to us, that we are, it's imputed to us and imparted to us. Shoes, as we looked at last time, ready to face any hardship for Christ, ready to preach the gospel in every situation, enables agility and stability, solidity, right? We're ready to speak promptly, we're confident, we're well-balanced, ready. It keeps us from fear of man, from cowardice, from laziness, from shrinking back if it's hard, from keeping our tongue silent through fear. Prepared, ready, the whole armor of God. It's not sufficient just to be righteous in all of our dealings. Never speak evil of anyone. Never take something from work. I remember a man sharing, I was a teenager working at the grocery store, and this man, professing Christian, I suppose he was, sharing that, you know, as he walked by in the night shift and he just dug his hands into the bulk food and took whatever it was, peanuts or whatever, and he said, he believed it was God, and why not? His conscience anyway, said he, as soon as he'd done that, said, that's stealing. It's all there. I mean, it's for sale. You're supposed to put it in a container, weigh it, and pay for it. Just grabbed a handful eating. Convicted. That's stealing. Wouldn't take a peanut that you haven't paid for. Righteousness. But imagine being clothed with righteousness, but being afraid to speak for Christ. You're missing a part of the armor. And the command of the Word of God to us is to take whole armor of God. It's volitional. It's something to do. And not just take it. Why didn't David wear Saul's armor? Rhetorical question. Just think that through. He hadn't proved it. I can't go with these. I've never used it before. So if we take the armor, we also have to practice. Learn how to use it. We'll touch on that topic as well. So we've looked at all of those things, and we've seen Paul, how some of it played out in Paul's life. He went preaching in the synagogues in Acts. He was ready to preach in jail. When he was so overcome by the persecution, the Lord stood with him and strengthened him. He was ready to preach to a mob, having been beaten. He was ready to preach before kings. And even in prison, he said, this has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. He was always ready, and so should we be. And here we are now, having looked at, having our loins girded with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel and peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And we want to look in more detail at the shield of faith. I believe it's fair to say that, as we've mentioned, Paul was using the defense, the armor of the Roman soldier that everyone would have been familiar with. He's writing to Gentiles. And so the shield there, and shield is a catch-all phrase. There are specific types of shields. A buckler is a shield, although you'll often see them together in the scripture, shield and buckler. And the common Roman shield there in the first century would be the scutum, as I mentioned, about 2.5 feet wide by 4 foot long, made of plywood, essentially, layers of wood, crisscrossed for strength so it wouldn't split. Anyone knows anything about wood? I don't know if when you were little you were impressed with these martial arts displays, you know, where they break a board in half. Anyone ever seen that? Someone breaking a board, it's real easy when you understand the grain structure. And as a teacher, oh, it's terrible, you know. To get people's attention, I'm going to teach on the structure of wood because they're going to make something out of it, and paying attention to the grain is really important. And I'd get a little piece of 6x6 pine and I'd clamp it to the bench. Right, you know, and the grain's running parallel to the bench, and I want to demonstrate, you know, who feeling strong, and I'd pick a fairly weak-looking girl, and say, you know, just take the heel of your hand and hit it like this, see what happens, and she'd go, oh, that's pretty good, see, and then I get another one, and I'd orient it perpendicular to that. So the grain's running the strong way out. Clamp it, and I get a strong boy. When you boys think you can do that, bang! Oh, he really just pains his hand, you know? Just, I know, it's a bit mean, right? But gets everyone attention. She's stronger than you thought. Don't be messing with her, eh, fellas? I think everyone will be carrying your books for you later, you know? Just get everyone's attention. Hey, you rotated that, and get a big discussion going. About the nature of wood, it was very easy to break it. You know. And because of that, they would crisscross. They'd have the grain, one layer, the grain run up and down, the other layer, the grain running across, and do a few layers like that, and then glue several planks together, and then cover it with canvas, and then with calf skin, and trim the edges with steel, and in the center, that button, oh dear, what's it called again? It's on the tip of my tongue anyway. It's a big protruding centerpiece, maybe 6 inches or a foot long steel, and then the whole thing is like a half pipe or an eighth of, you know, a pipe. It's kind of straight up and then curved. That was the Roman scutum, and it was developed very practical, very practical. And the tactics of Roman warfare, everybody, right-handed or left-handed, had to carry the shield, all the soldiers, with their left hand, the sword with their right. Because they fought in formation. The buckler is for individual fighting. The army, it's quite a different warfare. The Romans had perfected this art. I remember part of my training, or somewhere along the line, reading, so I could be a good teacher, safety and so on. Supposedly, statistically speaking, in industrialized societies, left-handed people on average die 10 years younger than right-handed people, men in any case. And that's because the world is made for right-handed people. All the equipment, everything, and so lefties are often working wrong-handed, they have more accidents. I think that's what I remember reading, and I've never tried to prove it, but that's what we're told. And I guess as a Roman soldier, you're really precarious, because if you're left-handed, you still have to wield your sword with your right hand, because they're in formation. And you're standing side by side. The scutum was a wonderful shield, and they used it as a weapon as well. I wish I could remember that front part, but anyway. They would stand side by side, and when they were going in, right, the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Light, I think, it couldn't be made of bamboo, but light arrows, they could have tar on the end, something combustible. They'd set them on fire just before they'd shoot them. You've got this volley of arrows coming at you on fire. Now, this word quench, we probably misunderstand, because the way we use quench most often is to quench our thirst in day-to-day speech. And so we think of water. And then you quench a fire, you know, pour water on it. But quench literally just means to put out a flame. It doesn't matter the means. It doesn't refer to the means of putting out the flame. It does not imply water. It just means to nullify and extinguish the flame, put it out. It could be dirt. It could just burn out as long as it doesn't burn out on you. That's all the word means. It's got nothing to do with water. The idea that they used to soak the shields in water to help them, I don't believe has any historical basis. Somebody just made it up. That's how I understand it. I don't think any of the historians of that time, the Romans that describe it, ever indicated that. And you can think about why. It's going to really make the thing heavy. It's already 20 pounds. And that's a lot when you're carrying it all day. One hand and using it as a weapon as well. You're not going to soak the thing in water. As far as I'm aware, there's no historical basis. It's just a conjecture. And people speak their conjectures as if it's fact. This word quench. No, it just means to put out, to extinguish. And the Roman formation was very good. They had the famous one was called the testudo. I think that's right, testudo, my Latin scholar there. It means tortoise in Latin, I believe. Because what would happen is the front line, they've got their shield, and they're all side by side. It creates a wall. And then the ones behind, they've got them over the head. And it's like a tortoise. They've got a shell. And when their enemy is firing this volley of arrows at them, they're impregnable. Ding, ding, ding. They're all just... And because of the curve, the half pipe, it skids off the side. And they can advance on the enemy. When they have a rampart to go up, the ones at the front, they'd get down, they'd brace themselves, and they'd create a ramp, and the wrens coming behind them run up, and the shield is very multipurpose. They're injured, use a sword, they bang him with the shield, that big steel button on the front, push him back. One of the historians wrote about a man with one arm either injured or hacked off, and his thigh as well, one eye poked out and banging the enemy back just with his shield. Multi-purpose. They use as a weapon. But here, the apostle focuses on its ability to quench the flaming darts, the fiery darts of the wicked. Some think it was, fire is a metaphor and it's poison arrows. Well, that would work too. But primarily, the fiery darts. Fiery missiles were common in ancient warfare. It set fire to things. Trebuchets, these huge slingshots that are more effective, can cover much more distance than just the catapults. Trebuchet has a mechanical thing. It would had a counterweight, would swing, and then a rope swings out, and they could cover a lot more distance. And they'd set fire to whatever the payload was, cover maybe the stones with tar, send them flaming so they'd not only impact but spread fire. And the archers as well. He'd shoot them at boats, he'd shoot them at fortresses. They would stick in and set fire. And if they stuck in you, they're going to burn you as well. They're spattering tar, and it creates a painful and debilitating, not only got a penetration, but burning sensation. We'll talk about that and how it relates to us spiritually. This thing about the armor being Christ and the shield, be strong in the Lord. Paul starts this, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I'd like us to review that point a little bit as we get into using the shield. And, of course, we'll talk about the helmet. And beyond that, the sword. Be strong. You need to be strong to use armor. Armor's heavy. Right? We're told about the spearhead of Goliath, I think in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Is that right? His spearhead was 600 shekels or shekels weight, I believe, if my memory serves me correctly. I was looking at it last night. 600 shekels. A shekel is 1/60th of a pound. That's a 10-pound weight. You know, it's not big. But yeah, you're not trying to do curls. You're trying to throw this. Anyone, if you have a 10-pound dumbbell at home, that's just the head of the spear. It's heavy. That's heavy to throw that a distance. His coat of mail was 3,000 shekels. Right? I think it was 5,000 shekels. Above 80 pounds. That's just the coat. He's got his spear, his coat, sword, helmet, brass. It's heavy armor. Be strong in the Lord. When you are fighting, and we don't do that today, as I contemplated this thing, I thought, man, we are so weak physically in this generation. Boxers have to be fit, right? they have to go 15 rounds. I don't know how long are the rounds. I think they must be 3 minutes each, right? Go 15 rounds. If they're 5 minutes, that's 75-minute fight. If it's 3 minutes, 45 minutes. 3 minutes or 5 minutes, one of those. And it's exhausting to go 15 minutes. And all they're doing is swinging their fists with these pillows. I guess they're about 8 ounces. And trading blows. And they're wiped out after an hour. These men were fighting all day wearing heavy equipment. Awful, awful, the warfare. But the fitness, I marvel at them. Let's look at a couple verses. Just to 1 Chronicles 5. Just quickly look at a few of these verses. Don't want to take up all my time on the background and introduction and then quickly skate through on the end. All right. 1 Chronicles. Now I know why they had that thing here that you didn't like, brother. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 18. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, of valiant men, able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war, were 400 and gives a number. Valiant men, able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war. That's a buckler. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We'll read these few passages first. 1 Chronicles 12:8. And of the Gadites, there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war, fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. One more in Chronicles there. 2 Chronicles 25:5. More Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. He numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Right? So spear, it's a, you know, a stick with a head on the end, throw it from a distance to stab the enemy. Or you have it up front and thrust it if you have to hold it in your hand. Spear. Right? Able to handle, valiant men. Buckler. So a buckler is, small round shield with that buckle. Oh, it's on the, just on the edge of my tongue. Oh, well. So things are good for us to keep us humble, I suppose. We've got this essentially a button, and the whole thing's slightly concave, and it's around or convex on the outside, concave on the inside. It's rounded, and you're holding it like this, and you're most of it's exposed. You're using the buckler in a trade blow for blow. It's like a deadly game of, you know, table tennis or something. So he swings a sword at you, you block it or deflect it with the buckler, right? So the metal dome on the front slides it off this way and that way, and then you hack at him and it's this, and whoever misses gets slaughtered, right? So you, the buckler, you've got your eye, your hand, your wits about you. It's all going off. They're over there to the right, to the left, hacking. And you're just hoping that you're not dealing with someone coming at your back, or this guy knocks your mate down. Now you've got two or three coming at you. Like, it's really going off. Intense and dangerous. And it's not a measly hour and a quarter. From sun up till sundown, you could be, you got to be strong. Try it. Just get a 5-pound stick and just find some object, a big stuffed whatever you want to do, get a stuffed toy that you want to get rid of or something. Just whack at it with one arm until you're too tired and see how long you last. Now you're ducking, blow, and now he's swinging his heavy thing and you're taking that. Bang. One move wrong. So this is very agile, very you got to be quick. You're moving around. His sword's coming at you this way and that way, and you're trying to hack. So that's a buckler. That's much more one-on-one. That's you'd see what I can remember from way, way back, decades ago, watching a Roman gladiator make-believe Hollywood reenactment, but some kind of accuracy. I mean, they were using chariots, not motor cars. That would be the kind of shield they would use if they had them, a buckler. It's a bang, bang, and it's very precarious, but it's better than nothing. You don't want to just stick your arm up there and get it hacked off. But the scutum, you can hide behind it. Above all, taking the shield of faith. And I know that some modern translations and some modern commentators want to say it just means in addition to all this, but I believe they're mistaken. And our Bible has it correct. Above all, the most important. If you're not wearing a breastplate, you can hide behind your scutum. It protects you and your armor. You don't want to go into the battle without your shield. This is your biggest defense. Even a helmet, like, you know, if you have no armor on and you're going in the testudo formation, you're protected. You've got no helmet, no breastplate, but this shield, you and your mates going through, will protect you. It's literally above all. You can hide all your armor before. This is it. The most important, or, and certainly in addition to, and it covers all. So in every which way, you can apply it. This is key. You don't want to be missing your shield. These arrows are going to stick in you and torture you and debilitate, end your life. But to use this armor, we're not even talking about weapons yet, you've got to be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And It's a good commandment. We can feel weak. We'll talk about that. We might feel weak in ourselves. That's a good place to start. He said, be strong in the Lord, not strong in yourself. It's really important because, brethren, we can, as humans, we can be prone to weakness, feel weak, and we might think that's okay, because we're humble, because you can still be Christ-like and weak. You can be kind while you're weak. Somebody can insult you, and you can have no revenge in your heart. You can be loving and weak. You can be forgiving and weak. But you can't bear armor and be weak. That's the thing. It's just heavy. It's a weight. And then to wield it around, to use it, to stand there and cover the top and use your shield as a ramp so that your fellow soldiers can run at you, run over you and get up there. Or to face an onslaught, you've got to be able to hold it up firm. You're going to use your sword as well. Roman the gladius, right? So you got your scutum there, and it was a stabbing thing, shorter for stabbing. The buckler, you've got a longer sword. You're swinging and slashing with this because you're deflecting and swinging. You could stab, but hack. The scutum, you'd hide behind it, and then a thrust and a jab, a stab. You've got to be strong to do those things. You're trying to penetrate. And not just flesh, but flesh covered with a coat of mail. You're trying to get through there. Or, you know, trying to stab through even plate armor. You're trying to overcome someone that is strong and resisting you. Be strong in the Lord. Not just be in the Lord. How are we going to do that? We're not supposed to be talking about be strong in the Lord. We did that already. But let's remind ourselves. Through faith, out of weakness, we're made strong. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. I glory in my weakness, my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We can be weak in ourselves, that's fine, but let's take hold of Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, be strong in the grace. Not strong in ourselves. And part of that is to exercise ourselves in faith. Repeated engagement. See, even in the recovery there with my physio, just keep doing it. My back exercises. There's one that, you know, there are several parts of them that I just hate them. I just don't enjoy this. And it's because those muscles were weak. The stretch that I hated the most, actually it's not so bad now. The exercise that the most... I'm supposed to do 3 sets of 15, and when I first started, he said work up to it, so I'll just do 2 sets of 10. The other day, I went up to 20 before I realized, oh yeah, I'm only supposed to do 15. I was thinking about something else while counting in the back of my mind, see? Just through repeated doing it, getting much stronger in my physio. And even someone weak, prone to doubts, go over and over and over those truths. We were told this morning, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Lift that little weight over and over. Lift it 1,000 times and be amazed at the strength you develop. The love of God, so grounded in God's love for us. Be strong in it. We're told to be strong. And one of the ways of being strong is a mind, choose. But the other is exercise. Lift up the hands that hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. It's an attitude. But we do have to exercise. And these people who were so fit for war and strong, able. 1 Chronicles 5 there. 1 Chronicles 5:18. Able to bear buckler and sword and to shoot with bow and skillful in war. Just think, you know, he's not just bang, hit the target. Skillful in war, aware of the situation. Reading a little bit about the incident surrounding the Third Crusade there, and the 1100s. An army of King Baldwin IV's men, the leper king, about 200 of his knights charging into Saladin's army of thousands of men. Literally like a biblical Gideon situation. And they won. Now, of course, none of that was right. Christians, knights, and all of that. We know that's wrong biblically. That's not the point. But it's a picture of armor and warfare. And these people are strong. Strong. Physically. Strong mentally. Take a blow, hack. From most of human history, even the ones that lost, they were strong. And here we are. We haven't faced great hardships. Some of us have faced things that are, you know, by our standards, emotionally challenging. Some illnesses and so on. I don't belittle any of it. But life used to be a lot harder, just physically. Just going to get the water, there was not turning on a tap in the Lord's day. And some of us were talking about Rebecca and the virtue in this woman, to water all these camels and how much they drink. Each camel, I think, drinking 20 gallons. And just hand bombing all of that from the well to the troughs. People were strong. Soldiers are strong. And as Christians, we are commanded to be strong in the Lord. In Him. And really, the way to do that is to just believe on Him with all the heart. This is the thing. With all the heart. What makes us weak so much is that we hold back. All right. Now, I'd like to demonstrate underline truth that it's the Lord who's the army. Second is the armor. 2 Samuel 22, the Lord's our strength. And David, verse 1, spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Now, Psalm 18 says, if I would understand what the Spirit of God has done here, this would have been David's first edition, and he would have had it edited. It he would and include it in the church hymnal, as it were, of the Book of Psalms, verse Psalm 18. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Right, and he goes on. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. We see here that the Lord is fortress, deliverer, shield. He edits it to buckler. Why? Well, a different metaphor. The shield is dealing with the arrows and spears. It's bigger. The buckler is closer, hand to hand, one on one. Whether as part of a formation or on your own, hacking it out with the enemy, the Lord is your armor. The Lord is your defense. It's Christ. That's the thing. This is Christ of whom we speak. The time would fail, but it is certainly worthy to look through the whole psalm here. I will touch on a couple more verses. Verse 18, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Verse 30, by thee I have run through a troop. By my God I have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. Verse 35, he teacheth my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arm. Sorry, I'm in 2 Samuel 22 there, not Psalm 18. You can find parallel verses there. We could go on and on about the strength he had as a war. By my God, I've leaped over a wall. Right, amazing. Run through a troop. You see what's going on there, a troop. You've got a whole troop of men armed
and trying to kill you, and he's gone through them all with buckler and sword and hacked through and gone through the whole troop, strong, fit, agile, skilled for war, able. Now, this is a physical picture. It was literally true. And this is an allegory of the Christian in the Spirit, strong in the Lord, with all of the slings of Satan coming at us, able to deflect, to stop those, and to slay the enmity, not with carnal weapons. This is the picture. To withstand in the evil day, though an host should encamp against me, yet will I not fear. This is a Christian. Defenseless, physically speaking, not going with guns in our day, but strong in Christ, faith as a shield to overcome all of this flaming host of darts. Stopped. A singular response to multiple attacks. That's a shield. One object to just quench them all. It doesn't matter what the specific dart, they'll all just stop there. They'll all go dinging off. But it's the Lord that is his strength, his shield. We have that in the Psalms. Very common Psalm 91. We see that. Verse 4, right? It starts, we know the famous one, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Verse 4, he shall cover thee with his feathers, under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler, to stop the projectiles from a distance and in the one-on-one close-up. God is the one that is our shield. Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I trust. This is very well established, brethren, that the Lord is our strength. He is our armor. It's Christ. Be clothed with Christ for war, for the war of the gospel, combating Satan and routing him from people's lives. I'll just mention in passing that right, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, we will look at it in the New Testament. Faith is a shield that keeps us from missiles fired from a distance. Now, yes, up close as well, but here the apostle is focusing on the fiery darts of the wicked. From fear of Satan, fear of failure, fear of defeat, fear of humiliation, from accusation and temptation, right? The shield is God, hence our faith in God, not faith in faith. You understand that? This is really an important concept to grasp. Many of us grasp it intuitively, but there are some Christians, and enough to warrant mentioning, their faith is in their faith. And this is what causes them to doubt. I'm not sure if my faith is strong enough for this. You get the idea? I don't think I have enough faith for that. So, and what's happened is a deception in the mind is occasioned by a truth. Jesus has said, without faith, you know. He reproved them for their unbelief. You couldn't cast out this devil because of your unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But the response to that is not to now be measuring our faith as, you know, like a woodworker with calipers. Is this, you know, my faith good enough for this, you know? How's my faith doing? And now the faith, my own faith, becomes the object of my attention. That is wrong. Have faith in God, Jesus said. Because what happens is people now start, I don't have enough faith for that. My faith isn't strong enough for that. And yeah, this is misguided, brethren. I'm not criticizing people's attitudes or anything. I'm just wanting to alert us to this error. Have faith in God. You don't need very much.
as a grain of mustard seed. It's really small. You don't need a lot. You just need to be living. You need it to be in the right person, the right object, which is God, who is great.
He teaches my hands to war, strengthens me so that a bow of steel is broken with my arms.
I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help, the psalmist said. The man's focus, the woman's focus needs to be on God. Not examining, is my faith good enough for this? Brethren, this is important. This, to understand this distinction, you and I should never be thinking about whether our faith is good enough for something. We should just be loving the Lord with all our hearts and believing in Him with everything we've got and following Him. He'll take care of the rest. That's the thing. Thou art my shield. The apostle isn't saying, make sure you've got lots of faith, because he's saying, have faith in God. Don't neglect to have faith in God. Because thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. Right? This is the thing. It's not, we all have the same shield. It's God and our faith in Him. I'll refer to the passages. Genesis 15, 1, you can look at it. That's Abraham, where Abraham had changed. We're not going there. We're going to go to Psalm 3 instead, or as well. Abraham had just rescued Lot, and now he's got all of the neighboring kings mad at him. And he's only a small army of trained household servants. And the Lord said, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. God has said this. I am thy shield. And our faith is simply the recognition of that fact. Psalm 3, verses 1 to 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. While we're there in the psalm, Psalm 28, 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. We quoted the Lord Jesus already. I think it's in Mark chapter 4, where he has said to us, have faith in God. In chapter 4, this is the stormy sea, the storms of life. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith, right? Christ modeled what they should have been doing, calmly asleep, as Jonah was in the belly of the boat. It's in chapter 11, 22 probably, where he says it. There it is. They were marveling at the fig tree. He says, have faith in God. And you can say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, right? By faith in God. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9, right? This is where Paul said, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Faith, brethren, shield of faith, strong in the Lord, so that you're strong to uphold this shield that protects you from all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take unto you the shield of faith above all, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The thing with darts, whether it's a javelin, a blow dart, from a bow, is it's from a distance. And it's fast. Right? Sudden, from out of nowhere, out of the sky, it's coming at you. And you can quench them all by faith. They're often accusation, but they can be temptation. I marvel that they're much more than that. But let's talk about this for a bit. It's the most common use of the term, right? Is these thoughts that just come at the mind out of nowhere. Evil thoughts of every description. Enticements to do evil. Accusations that you're, you know, you're just wrong, not right with God. Fears, all sorts of things. Just like a hail of darts coming out of nowhere. That's the most common understanding of this. And it's true. It does include that. It's the easiest one to look at. Thoughts that just come at the mind. And all of them just have faith in God. Whatever it is. The lies of Satan. Jesus said, no one's able to pluck my sheep out of my hand. No one. You just believe in him. All of the doubts and fears are extinguished by faith, trusting in God. A lot of the those tremors, though, are even prevented by having the loins girt with truth in the first place. But when it's a particular assault, I remember a man telling me that he was there working, and all of a sudden his mind was just filled with bitter thoughts against a brother. And it took him a while before he realized it was the devil. And he addressed the matter that way. But he was there thinking these thoughts about this brother before he realized his mind had been infiltrated by Satan. Commentators commonly use it to describe that common experience where a person is just out of the blue, their mind is invaded by missiles, just as if from an enemy force, and they are all resisted by faith, in faith. It's not true. All of these, no, just, they're all lies. I reject them all, resist them all. And that's how it's commonly understood. It's not like you've got this huge soaking sponge and they just and go out, you know. It's too heavy to carry. It's that they go out. They don't hit you. They deflect. They might stick in the wood, whatever, but they don't combust because of the nature of the canvas and the hide and so on, and they don't have a continual reservoir of oil or something to keep the flame going. And so they don't stick in you and burn. I want to talk about those things in a bit. The shield of faith is a singular response to a volley of attacks. You've got a hail of arrows coming out. It's just one response. Faith in Christ. All these once were sinners, right? They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives even unto the death. John said, I write these things unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Accusations of guilt and so on. Christ is a propitiation for our sins. It's one shield. Christ is my all in all. Whether they're accusations of failures in the far past or the near, of sins committed in the far past or the near, Christ is sufficient. Doubts that because I've failed so many times, God has cast me off, now he's done with me, he'll never use me. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. See, it's just one response of faith in God to all of those thoughts that can plague the mind. However, there's more to it than that as well. Now, the point about the quench is that it's so effective it completely nullifies the effect. Both the immediate piercing quality and the lingering burning after effect. Now, we are used to that bit that I shared just now, we just talked about these thoughts coming at the mind as the arrows. Are we all used to that? We've heard that. We've had that concept. Okay. I want to explore this subject further. I should say, just to be clear, that is it chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians? Yes. That this passage in 2 Corinthians 10 is not what people think, right? Verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This passage here in 2 Corinthians has nothing to do with what we're talking about. This casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ is not about your thought life as a Christian, and you've got to cast down as imagination and bring that. Paul's not talking about that. That's a given there. He said the weapons of our warfare. Armor is not weaponry. Weapons are attacking implements. Sword, spear, those are weapons of warfare. This isn't the armor in 2 Corinthians 10. Those are weapons. He's talking about going into the world with the word of God and pulling down idolatry, pulling down false philosophies, pulling down false religions, where they're taught from the minds of men and setting up Christ with him and leading captive, right? Taking every thought to obey Christ. All of these vain ideas are all fallen at the feet of the cross of Christ. That's what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He's not talking about us, little us, and our thought life. But this passage in Ephesians 6 does include little us and our thought life. It does include that. This singular response, this volley of attacks. But it also includes the attacks and words of Satan that come through other people. The evil day. So the invisible realm where a mind, and that can be other things. When the apostles were all afraid, you know, they're in the boats and so on, Jesus says, why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? He didn't say, hey, that's all the devil attacking you. You see. Can this be human carnality? Sometimes our minds can just be racing because of some biological reason. Anyone ever had their mind racing because they're delirious with the flu? And your mind is going in? Anyone ever experienced that through illness? Your mind is busy with the flu? I'm the only one in the room that's had their mind just racing because they had the flu. It affects us all. My back gets sore as well. But illness is a very common thing to affect thoughts. It's not just, can't blame everything on the devil. It can be our own attitudes, our own unbelief. Let's look at a few Old Testament examples. These would be included in the fiery darts of the wicked. And by the way, before we even go there, let's look at Proverbs chapter 18. Verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Satan can speak through people. Talebearers, rumors. Something is said that it sticks, but it goes down deep. This is a burning, the fiery dart. Not only is it pierced, but it burns. There are things that can be said, and they're not coming from the heart of God. Doesn't matter who's speaking them. I know that we can, of our own human flesh, respond badly to something. We can feel offended or whatever, and you should not. It's a sin to feel offended. It's pride. But we can respond badly to somebody who has rebuked us for our own good. That doesn't make their words wounds of Satan. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. We have to discern those things. But Christian people can be mouthpieces for the devil. They can be his arrows. They can be his bows to launch his arrows. Words spoken from afar. Talebearers, twisted things. And they can just, they get that weak, sensitive point. The words themselves pierce. And the burning after effect. Some accusation. Some evil thing. This can be said. Not just a thought coming to the mind, but an audible word through a human. It's still of the wicked one, and often through a wicked person. Talebearers are famous for that kind of thing. But it's more than that. Remember, these are soldiers to whom Paul is writing, as every Christian is. Nehemiah, he provides a lot of illustration for these things. Chapter 6. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, right? He said, come on. They thought to do me mischief. Now he's sent a letter this time, open letter in his hand, wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterwards I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him, therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. And again they reported Sanballat's good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. These are fiery darts of the devil. Accusations. Oh, you're trying to do this and this and this and make a name for yourself and so on. Everybody knows it, right? Pew, 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 pew. To make you afraid. To get you. Come, no, you got to hide in the temple. They're going to kill you. Well, that would be a misuse of the temple. Sin. Fear. Pew, pew. They're coming through human agents to move you off doing the will of God, to put you in fear, to get you down, to make you worried and angry. Right? These are fiery darts, and they're coming through human beings. Lies, and these are supposed to be the people of God. Shooting words at you, stories about you. You've got to have faith in God. Though an host should encamp against me, yet will not I fear. This is David using a shield. Shield of faith. Second Chronicles 31. Oh dear. Yeah, the time has gone, hasn't it? But we'll look at some of these nonetheless. I got my wrong passage here now. Yeah. I don't know what I'm thinking there. Trust in the words of No, it's all right. Okay, we'll look at a few passages together and then time together. 2 Chronicles 31, 20 to 21, and then chapter 32, 1. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. There it is now in chapter 32. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And we can look at it, right? When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters and the fountains that were without the city, and they did help him. So they gathered together much people, right? In verse 5, he strengthened himself, built up the wall that was broken, raised up the towers, another wall without, and repaired Millo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance, set captains of war over the people, gathered them together, and spake comfortably unto them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that's within him. And then we have Sennacherib, right? And so if you look at what, I think it's Rabshakeh here. Thus saith, in verse 10, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? There's a few things that are revealed in that. One, the testimony of Israel was so bad that the heathen looking on thought that their idolatry was part of their worship. And when Hezekiah flipped it and put it back the way it was, they thought that Hezekiah had got them to do something wrong. That's how bad their testimony was. Two, it shows that Satan will try every kind of accusation. Whatever change you make, you've made a change for good, and he'll turn it as an accusation against you. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands anyways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Others before you have failed. Just darts of doubt, of fear. Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. Division. Don't believe your brother. Attacking the leadership. Don't listen to him. Your God won't deliver you out of my hand. His servants spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah had said, be strong, trust in the Lord. Verse 8, with him is an arm of flesh, with us is the Lord our God. Leadership was telling him, trust in God, not some quacky doctrine or trust me. And this is an attack on that. Good words, biblical, and telling you, no, don't listen to that. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people. He doesn't just have messengers there, but letters. These are fiery darts. They're coming. They're words to cause fear, unbelief, to get you down. They cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people on the wall. Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah prayed and cried to heaven, right? You see this this same thing, and it's recorded again in 2 Kings chapter 18. We don't want to repeat the same event or read, you know, the same passage again for the interest of time, but we might pick out a couple of things. 2 Kings 18. verse 20, right? Thou sayest, I have counsel and strength for war, but they are vain words. Again, now thou trustest in Egypt. Well, Egypt's unreliable. But if you say we trust in the Lord, well, you've turned against God. You're not right with God. Verse 23, look, you're so pathetic. I tell you what, I'll give you horses and see if you can put riders on them. How are you going to even deal with the least of these? And he goes on again, verse 29, don't let Hezekiah deceive you. He's not going to be able to deliver you. Don't let him make you trust in the Lord, verse 30. Right? Make an agreement with me by a present and come out, every man of his own vine, drink everyone his fig tree, until I come and take your way to a land like your own land. Don't think you're going to have joy in the Lord. Try this and this will make you happy. Just stop trying to resist me. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered? Verse 33. Where are the gods? And he lists ones that have failed. Basically, what you have here is a picture of how Satan works, trying to reason, no matter which way you want to put it. No, you're wrong. If you say, we'll trust the Lord, well, you're not right with God. Or if you're going to trust the Lord, no other God's been able to, and the Lord won't be able to. He's trying it both ways. If the Lord's powerful enough to save you, he won't save you because you're not right with him. And the Lord isn't powerful enough to save you because none of the other gods could save you. He's saying the same thing. He's saying two contradictory messages at the same time. All the fiery down Satan will work like that. That's what a hail of arrows is all about. Something's going to stick. And faith is a singular response. Just a deep trust in God. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. No man is able to pluck me out of your hand. No devil either. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Hallelujah. Secure in him, right? All the wiles of the devil, all of his fiery darts, you can quench them all by trusting. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. Whoso believeth in him shall not be ashamed. And on, while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being now reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's a deep confidence in the grace of God. And nothing, no accusation, no fear, nothing can stick. Every one of them quenched because the heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Do you see it, brethren? And the strength to hold that shield, no matter what onslaught comes, needs to be developed through exercise. It can happen in real time. The Lord Jesus failed it. We'll stop with these. Two biblical, and then one anecdote. Luke chapter 13. I mean, the devil tried on with the Lord. Verse 31. The same day there were certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. They tried it on the Lord Jesus. Go tell that fox, I do cures today and tomorrow. He trusted in the Lord. Acts 23, 14 to 16. I think that's the occasion where Paul hears about these 40 men. Acts 23, 14, the chief priests and elders, all right? The 40 men came to the chief priests and elders and said, we've bound ourselves with a great curse. We'll eat nothing until we've slain Paul. Now, therefore, and they tell him the plan. Paul's sister's son heard of their lying wait and went and entered into the castle and told Paul. What would you think if you were told, while you're a prisoner, that there's 40 men waiting to assassinate you? Lord, I'm supposed to see Rome. Like, it's a temptation. He was a man. But he had a shield of faith. He still acted wisely. Okay, go tell the captain, right? Just because he trusted God doesn't mean he tempted God. He used whatever means were at his disposal to thwart that plan, but trusted ultimately in the Lord to do it. I remember an old preacher, he's old now, and they had a very troubled young man staying with them, trying to minister to him. He was a Satanist. And some gruesome things, I'll spare you. But he said to them one night, "I was sent here by Satan to kill you." How would you like that? You've got a young man in your house, troubled, and he tells you, and he's a Satanist, and he tells you, "Satan sent me here to kill you." He sleeps in your house while you're sleeping. At least you hope he's sleeping while you're sleeping. Could the devil use that to work your mind? See? He said to him, "You can't kill me. My life is in God's hands. And your God, Lucifer, was defeated by Jesus on the cross." But later that night, while he's lying in bed, and he has to shield himself from thoughts that would assail his mind. You see, fiery darts, they don't just stick, they burn. The effects linger. And brethren, what the apostle is telling us, to be clothed with Christ's strong faith that can quench every flaming missile, every dart, whether it's a spear, whether it's an arrow, whether it's a poison dart from a blowgun, it doesn't matter whether it's the fire of poison or the fire of flame. And this shield of faith, we can crouch behind the whole thing, our entire being, even our armor, the breastplate of righteousness. It's all shielded from all of those missiles by God. Thou, Lord, art a shield for me. Trust, his heart is secure, trusting in the Lord. And the apostle isn't saying, make sure, you know, you build up your faith so it's big enough behind. He's saying, have faith in God. Don't forget the Lord is your shield. Remember this, hold this, use this to deflect. Don't allow any evil word to come into you and pierce you. Use this and shield yourself from it all, that Jesus is your Savior. And He has redeemed you, and you're His. And He will never leave you or forsake you. He's with you always, even to the end of the world. Go forth conquering and to conquer, following Him who is King of kings and Lord of lords. Do you see it, brethren? This shield. Now, if we're not there, get there. That's what the commandment is. Take unto you. Take unto you the whole armor of God. We talked about the shield. I knew it was a vain hope that we'd get to the helmet as well. I hope there's been that which has been profitable for us, at the very least, to refresh us in what we've known and to strengthen us in the truth. Let us be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Let's exercise ourselves. Let's be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, let's pray.